Well, good morning and welcome to Christ Church. It is so good to see you and so glad you're watching with us, whether you're here at the Mandarin campus, our Fleming Island campus, or maybe on our online campus. We're just glad you made Christ Church a part of your weekend. And I tell you what, I'm glad you're here as we're continuing through our series, If Then, where we've been talking about these if-then statements that we have in our lives. And our lives are filled with these if-then statements, aren't they? It starts when we're really little. Our parents come to us and say, hey, if you do this, then we'll do this. And then you become a teenager, and mom and dad says, if you get a job and help pay for the gas and help pay for insurance, then we'll buy you a car. And then you get a job, and your boss says, if you do your work, then you'll keep your job, and maybe you'll get a promotion. And then it works in marriage, too. It does. I mean, your wife comes and says, if you do the dishes and put the kids to bed, then maybe I'll make it worth your while, right? And so the reality is our life is filled with these if-then statements. But the Bible is filled with these if-then statements as well, where God says, if you do this, then I will do this. And so ultimately, to sum it all up, basically, life is not about our responsibility. It's not about God's responsibility. It's about a partnership between us and God. And that's what God says. God says, if you do your part, then I will leverage my power and I will bless your life. But here's what I've learned about my life and about your life. A lot of times we have a really small view of God, of what he's capable of doing and what he's willing to do in our lives. And so we say, well, it must all be on me. Have you ever had one of those instances when someone thought you weren't capable of doing something? That your abilities weren't good enough for something? Last summer, my family, we were at the beach one day, and my boys, you know, they're teenagers, and they're sitting there making fun of me because, you know, I'm getting a bit older, and I'm a little out of shape and a little rounder than I used to be. And so they were running their mouths, picking on dad a little bit, and I said, all right, let's just end this right here and now. Let's have a race. All right, let's see who's the fastest in this family. I mean, my oldest ran cross country, my youngest runs track and plays football. I said, just have a race right now, and if you win, then you got bragging rights and you can make fun of dad, but if I win, you all just shut up, all right? And so you walk down the beach, you put down a towel where we're gonna race to, and then we'll get ready to go. And so they run down, drop a towel down, and I'm starting to stretch, you know? They're like, dad, what's going on, let's go. I said, no, I'm not a finely tuned race car anymore. I'm a diesel truck, all right? It takes a while to get me warmed up. So I warm up and I get there and say, all right, Anne's going to say go because I don't want you guys cheating. And so we line up at the line. She says, ready, set, go. And we take off and I'm gone. I mean, I am just right out of there. I'm like, you know what? I was a former Division I athlete. I trained with Olympian. Man, I can still move. I can still run. And so I'm giving it all I've got. About halfway down, I look over my shoulder and one kid had already dropped out. And the other kid was trying to keep up, and I just keep on going, and I am flying down there. I cross the finish line, and I put my hands in the air. I'm like, yeah, dad is number one, you know? Because right then, dad, you understand, you're going to start talking trash, right? Like, who's the fat boy now? Yeah, you know, I mean, I got you, you know? And I thank goodness it was only about 50 yards, because another 10 yards, I was done. But literally, I'm sitting there, I felt like, you know, Rocky beat Apollo in the race. I'm hearing chariots of fire behind me. And I came back, and, you know, the boys are sitting around, and they go, Dad, we didn't know you could move that fast. You know, sometimes people look at you, and they don't think you're capable of something. We see, sometimes that's how we approach God. We look at God, and we say, you know, God, I got this stuff going on, but I don't know if you're willing. I don't know if you're capable. And so we never ask him for help. We never do. And he says, nah, I am more than willing to help you. And don't we see this in our kids. I mean, our kids get to a certain age where they don't want our help anymore, right? They say, no, we got this. We got this. We can do it on our own. A couple weeks ago, I heard noise back in one of our boys' rooms. I go back and open the door, and one of my kids is moving his dresser. And I'm like, you need some help? He's like, no, I got this. I'm like, yeah, you got this. I mean, drawers are falling out. They're clothes all over the floor. I'm like, you sure? He's like, no, I got this. But that's how we are with God. We're like moving the dresser through our life, and we don't realize that God's saying, not only am I willing to help you, but I'm more than capable of helping you. And so we've been looking at these if-then statements, where God says, if you do this, then I will leverage my power to your life and you will experience my promises and you will experience my blessings like never before. And so last week we kicked this thing off by looking at this statement, if I surrender, then God saves. And we talked about how surrender is not a one-time thing, that how surrender is something that we need to do every single day, and that God doesn't just save us so we can go to heaven, God saves us for the here and now. And so this week we're gonna look at Matthew, the book of Matthew chapter 6, all right? Matthew chapter 6, you have your Bibles, your devices, power those up, and we're gonna look at Matthew chapter 6, and it's the first book of the New Testament if you're turning there. And while you're looking for it, here's where I wanna start today. I wanna talk about food. I love food, it's obvious. I love food, all right? I'm a foodie, don't know if anybody else is a foodie out there. I love food, I love checking out different restaurants. And one of my favorite things to do, and if you know, been to lunch, I like going to places that nobody else would visit. I'm one of those guys, you know? I mean, I love finding those hole-in-the-wall local places. And if I go visit somebody, I go to another town, I'm like, hey, take me someplace different. Don't take me to Cracker Barrel. Don't take me to Chili's, all right? I want something unique and local flavor. And so I started visiting my dad in Atlanta. I said, hey, take me someplace unique. He said, okay. And he worked in Buckhead, and we jumped in the car, and we drove into a pretty sketchy neighborhood, into this rundown kind of area, and he pulled up in front of this small little, just beat up little place, kind of trashy, and the sign out in front of it said, Fat Matt's. And I'm like, well, it must be pretty good, because Matt really liked it, or evidently, all right? And so I pull up in front of this place, and it's messy. There's dumpsters, there's trash. It is tiny, and there is a line of people waiting to get in. I'm like, what is this place? And it's a barbecue and rib joint. And the place is tiny, and there's maybe 40 people can fit on the inside. And you go to this window, and you tell them what you want, and they slop it on a styrofoam plate and go, here you go. And you look at this place, and you walk in this place, you're going, how does the health department leave this place open? But I'm telling you, the food is absolutely amazing. And maybe you've been to a place like that. You walk in there, no way I'm walking in this place. But I'm telling you, you just have to try it. You just got to try it. Now, I don't know about your family, but I know my family. We have one of those recipes, one of those dishes that we kind of celebrate that's uniquely ours. You know, I don't know if you have a dish like that that maybe great-grandma and grandma and mom passed down to you. And so you cook it. It's like your family's dish. It's a casserole or whatever it is. And our family, we have something called racing eggs. And the genesis of racing eggs happened when I was a teenager and young adult. I used to jump on a train, Amtrak in St. Louis, and ride out to New Mexico, go camping, hiking for about 3 weeks with some buddies. And somewhere along the way, we'd find a skillet, a cast iron skillet. And then we'd find a place that just sold some odds and ends. And we'd go in and we'd find whatever we can find because we've been eating MREs and, you know, freeze-dried food. Add water, it tastes great. Yum, you know? And so we go in this place and we find whatever we could. We get eggs and cheese and bacon and sausage and hash browns and tomatoes and peppers. And we take all that stuff at the same time and dump it in the skillet. And then we would just cook it up and it looked awful. It looked gross, but I'm telling you, it was like a gourmet meal. We loved eating it. Now, we called it racing eggs because once you ate it, well, you were racing for a private spot in the woods. That's all I got to say, all right? And so in our family, we cook up racing eggs, and it's one of those dishes that we all know and we all love. And you look at it, and you're like, ugh, gross. But I'm telling you, you've just got to try it. Now, one quick more food story. I grew up in southern Indiana, a little town called Evansville. And we're known for some very unique, strange things in this little farm town in southern Indiana. But there's this one dish that we're world-renowned for. It's called a brain sandwich. Yeah, and it is exactly what I said it is. It's brain that has been deep-fried. Literally, it's cow or pig brain. And you're going, oh, that sounds so gross, Jason. But man, they wash it up and clean it up and they drop it in that batter and they put it on a bun. I'm telling you, it is incredible. It is good stuff. And you're going, man, there's no way I'd ever try that. There's no way I could even do that. But I'm just saying, you got to give it a try. You just got to give it a try. Now, you don't believe me. I mean, go Google, all right, brain sandwich. My hometown will show up. I promise you, all right, it is there. But here's the deal. We all probably have stories like that. Either a restaurant or a dish or something. You say, man, there's no way I could ever do that. There's no way I could ever go there. There's no way I could ever eat that. But then you try it and you're like, wow, that is so, so good. Well, in 2000 BC, the nation of Israel were living in Egypt, and they were slaves. They were in bondage. And they had grown up 400 years in this culture of all these different gods. They really didn't care for much. But the Egyptians had gods for everything. They had God for fertility, a God for crops, God for weather. And they worshiped these gods, and they respected these gods, and they honored these gods. But they really didn't love these gods. Well, that attitude began to wear off and to the Israelites, who they were looking to their God, and their God had been quiet for 400 years. They had been crying out, God, where are you? We're in slavery. We need you. And they're like, God is not showing up. And so the whole attitude began to wear off on them as well, like, God, you're not capable, or God, you're not real. And so God finally did show up to a guy named Moses. And then Moses led the nation of Israel out of Egypt and into the wilderness. And then God led Moses to this mountain where he visited Moses and met with Moses on the top of this mountain. And he gave him the Ten Commandments. And then Moses came down this mountain and he gathered the nation of Israel around him. He said, oh my goodness, you're never going to believe. Our God is so much different than we thought. He is real. He is personal. He is loving. He cares about you. And I know you might be doubting it right now, but I'm telling you, you've just got to try it. And listen to what he writes to the people over in the book of Deuteronomy. He says these words in Deuteronomy chapter 4. He says, but from there, you seek the Lord your God, and you will find him if you seek him with all your heart and with all of your soul. What Moses is saying is this: God is so, so good. You just got to go looking for him. And let's look at that word seek, right? That word seek is not like you've lost something and you got to find it. Like you lost your keys or your cell phone. No, what the word here means is simply is you've seen it. You know what's around, but you just can't put your finger on it. It's like trying to find the ketchup in the back of the refrigerator. You saw it earlier. You know it's in there. You just can't find it. And so what Moses is saying to the people is that every single one of us has this deep desire inside of us to connect to our Creator, and that's God. And he says, if you will just seek him, oh, you will find him. And you will meet him, and you'll get to know him. And it's not about the rules. It's about a relationship. And so he says to everyone gathered around him, boy, you have just got to try it. It is amazing. Now fast forward about 1,000 years. Fast forward 1,000 years, and the nation of Israel has begun to wane in passionately pursuing after God. And they came to God and said, God, we want something tangible. We want something we can see and touch. You know what we want? We want a king. All the nations around us have a king. We want a king too. And so God says, okay, graciously, he gives them a king. And he gives them this guy by the name of Saul. And Saul started passionately pursuing God, but then Saul kind of changed, and he began to passionately pursue Saul and make poor decisions. And eventually he dies and goes away, but God then replaces him with this guy who really passionately pursues him, this young shepherd by the name of David. And even though David made all these mistakes, we're talking adultery and murder, even though his family was all messed up, we're talking murder, rebellion, and rape. Even though all that happened through David, all that was happening in David's life, David said to everybody around him, you have got to pursue God. You've got to seek after him. I'm telling you, just try it. Just give it a try. Now, we have David's prayers in the book of Psalms. And listen to what David wrote. He says this in Psalm 9. He says, those who know your name, trust in you. Those who know your name, trust in you. For you, Lord, have never forsaken those who seek you. There's that word again. And that word forsaken, it means to let go. And so what David is saying right here is, this is what I've noticed in my life, God. When I'm at the highest point in my life and I was king, you never let me go. And when I was at the lowest point and all this stuff was going on in my life and my family, you never let me go. When I hit rock bottom, when I was in the middle of battle, when Saul was chasing me for my life, when I lost a child, when my son led a rebellion against me, you never let me go because you don't forsake those who seek you. And so David is saying to everyone that's gathered around him, he's saying to everyone who reads this prayer, man, you have got to try this God. He is amazing. Here's another prayer he writes. He says, oh God, you are my God. I earnestly seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My whole body longs for you in this parched and weary land where there is no water. You see, what David is doing is he's calling on his memories of being a shepherd. He remembers being out in the wilderness and thirsting for water, looking for water. And he's saying, man, God, that's how I pursue you. That's how I passionately pursue you, like I am looking for something to drink. And he says, nothing will satisfy me but you. And you got to remember who David was. This is the guy who had everything. One of the most famous kings who ever lived. I mean, this guy had power and prestige. This guy had women and money and buildings and fame. People literally worshiped him. David had everything, but he says, it does not satisfy. Nothing satisfies me like you, God. You're who quenches my thirst. My soul longs after you. And so he says to everybody, you have got to give this a try. Just give this God a try. Well, David says a little bit later on, another prayer, Psalm 34, he says, taste and see. Back to the food thing again, right? He says, taste and see that the Lord is good. Oh, the joys of those who take refuge in him. He says, out of all the things that I've ever tried in my life, the only thing that truly satisfies is the Lord. God's the only thing that truly satisfies, because in him I have found meaning, I have found purpose, I have found mercy, I have found forgiveness, I have found safety, and I have found grace. You have got to try this. Now fast forward another 1,000 years. Fast forward another 1,000 years and God shows up on earth. He puts on flesh and bone in the form of Jesus Christ. And Jesus is walking around and teaching people what God is like. And one day he gathers a group of people together around him, and they're talking about their worries. They're talking about their fears. And Jesus teaches them in the same kind of language. So here we are in Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. And here is what he says to this crowd. He says, seek the kingdom of God above all else and live righteously, and he will give you everything you need. He says, you are passionately pursuing so much in life. You are worrying about so much. You're worrying about tomorrow. You're worrying about your clothes. You're worrying about your food. And I get it. But if you will seek me, then I will meet your needs. Well, what does that mean, Jason? Does that mean that God is like an ATM machine? That if you just put your need in and he just kind of just pushes it out for you? No, that's not what I'm saying. I'm saying when you begin to seek after God, not only does he meet your need, but he helps you to want what it is you need. You say, well, Jason, when I become a Christian, when I become a Christ follower, does that mean I'm not going to experience pain anymore? I'm not going to have any more suffering, any more problems in my life? No, that's not what I'm saying. You're still going to have to deal with the consequences of our own decisions. You're still going to be dealing with the consequences of other people's decisions that bleed into your life. But what I am saying is when you seek after him, he will give you the two most important things that you need in your life, and that is grace and mercy. And so when you seek after him, he will not only give you what you need, but you will want what you need. And then he continues over in chapter 7 with the same type of thought. Listen to what Jesus says to that crowd. He says these words. He says, keep on asking and you will receive what you ask for. Keep on seeking and you will find. Keep on knocking and the door will be open to you. For everyone who asks receives. Everyone who seeks finds. And to everyone who knocks, the door will be opened. You see, he's talking about how our heavenly Father loves to give his kids good gifts just like earthly fathers. And it works so much better when you keep asking, you keep seeking, and you keep knocking. You see, our heavenly Father longs to give us, to give you what it is you want. Now, I don't know about you, but when my kids come and ask me repeatedly in the right way for something, I love to give it to them. I want to give it to him. I'll never forget when Silas was a little guy, about 3 years old. This happened almost every single day. I'd pull in, I'd walk in the house. He heard me pull in my truck, and he'd be there. I'd open the front door, and he'd be staying right there with a little deck of cards. Hey, Dad, let's play cards. I'm like, all right, man, in a few minutes, Silas. All right, I mean, I just walked in the door, all right? Give me a minute. And so I go in and talk to Ann. I turn around, and there he goes, hey, Dad, let's play cards. I'm like, all right, Silas, give me a couple minutes. I mean, let me go change clothes. I'll be out, and I go in the room, change clothes, walk. I open the door, and there he is. Hey, Dad, let's play cards. I'm like, let me get something and get some tea real quick. And I go over, and I shut the refrigerator, and he's standing behind the door. Hey, Dad, let's play cards. I said, all right, just give me a minute. And then eventually he'd look at me, and he'd say, Dad, will you just play with me? And at that point, I'm like, absolutely, come on. Let's go to the big blue chair, and you want to play blackjack or war? Tell me which one you want to play, you know? And we'd have a good time playing it, because as a dad, you want to give your kids good gifts. But here's what I learned about my relationship with God. I mean, all the asking, all the seeking, all the knocking I do, sometimes God still doesn't give me what I'm asking for. You see, it's not about twisting God's arm to try to get what I want. You see, when you seek him, he gives you what you need, and you want what it is you need. And so basically, I can summarize this whole thing with our statement from the day. And here's our statement today that we're looking at. If I seek God, then he reveals himself. If I seek God, then he reveals himself. And some of you go, well, Jason, it'd be so much easier if God would just give me what it is I'm asking for. I'm telling you, he's going to give you so much better. He's going to give you so much more because you're going to meet him and get to know him, and you're going to have a relationship with him, and you're going to understand why you were made, how you were made. You're going to understand your purpose. It is so much better. And so when you seek him, he gives you what you need, but he also gives you exactly what you learn to need, want what you need. It's incredible. And so here's the deal. I mean, that's the question, right? Well, how do I do that then? Jason, how do I seek after God? Seek after God, check. Yes, I want to do that, but how do I do it? I mean, do I got to come to church every day and sit in the pew and wait for him to speak to me? I mean, do I got to be in prayer all day long? I mean, how do I do that? Well, this week I asked a question out on social media. I said, just let me know how you first encountered God. I mean, how did you first discover God in your life? And I tell you, some people sent some really great things in. And let me just read a couple of their responses of how they discovered God, when they began to seek God, look for God, how God showed up in their lives. Here's some of the answers. One person wrote, I began working in the nursery at the church. And evidently, changing diapers gets you closer to God, all right? So volunteer in our nursery. Here's another one. My first time at church was an Easter service. Somebody invited me, and it was pivotal when I began to understand God for the first time. I only went because my wife made me, but God got a hold of my heart. Here's another first encounter. It was Freedom Fest. We live in the neighborhood and saw this thing going on at the church and decided to go and check it out. Here's another one. When I joined the church, not just attending, but became a member, I said, I'm all in at Christ Church. Here's another one. I joined a neighborhood group. I really wasn't going to church that much, but I got into a neighborhood group and I met some people and grew some friendships. And I saw that their journey was like my journey, and it helped me to grow. Well, here's another one. I remember the first time I heard a preacher talk about God in a way that made sense to me. It wasn't a bunch of big words or someone just standing there reading the Bible. They explained it and began to take root in my life. Here's another one. When I accepted the 90-day challenge, I'd never given to church before, and I really didn't know what to expect. But my faith and trust has grown since I've watched God move in my life. And now I understand and trust him more. Here's a great one. When I went to church camp. Here's another one. I went on a mission trip and began to serve people who had so little compared to what I had. Here's another answer. I realized I wasn't teaching my daughters anything good or moral. So I decided I would take them to the church down the street so they could teach them for me. Well, God sure had some teaching to do, but it was me who needed the teaching. And Christ Church was the place God brought me to meet and fall in love with my Jesus. I had a friend in my life, here's another one, a friend in my life who walked alongside me and answered my questions and was patient with me with my skepticism. Here's another one. When I decided to start reading the Bible for myself and writing stuff down, I began journaling. I began to trace what God was doing in my life. Here's one. Somebody said FPU, Financial Peace University. We came to a point in our marriage where we were struggling financially and didn't know what to do. We were arguing about money all the time, so we went to FPU, and it changed the way we thought about money, and it changed the way we thought about God. Here's a great one. The example of one of my youth leaders in high school. That's awesome. And here's another one. My dad passing. When he died, it spurred me to learn more about God. One last one. The first time we fasted as a church. I'd never denied myself anything, especially food. I saw God and came to know God in such a real and powerful way that I never thought was possible this side of heaven. Listen, here's what I know about these things, and there's so many more, and I don't know what your answer is. Maybe yours is like some of those, but here's what I know about all those answers. Here's what I know about all of our answers in this room. We could probably put them in five different categories, and I could put these headings over these five categories that will help you catapult your journey of seeking God. So let me just give you these five categories real quick. And here's category one, practical teaching. You showed up someplace, somewhere in your life, and they explained the Bible in a way that you understood. Maybe it was camp, maybe it was a church, maybe it was a retreat, but you had the Bible explained to you for the very first time in a way that not only you understood it, but you could apply it in your daily life. And that's practical teaching. Here's the second category, providential relationships. Well, you met somebody and you said, I want what they have. Or someone walked alongside of you as you're going through a tough time and you were skeptical and they answered your questions and loved you and were patient with you until you finally came to that point to know Jesus. You had somebody in your life that was important. That's providential relationships. Here's category three. It's pivotal circumstances. Something happened in your life that threw you towards God. Maybe you lost a loved one. Maybe your kids rebelled. Maybe you went through a divorce. I don't know what it was, but it drove you to seek after God. Here's category four. Private disciplines. Private disciplines. Maybe you say, I'm disciplined enough. I want to join the church and be all in. Or maybe you start reading your Bible every day. Or maybe you start writing down your prayers. Or maybe you started to tithe for the very first time. Whatever it is, you created some disciplines and helped you seek God, find God. And here's the fifth category, last one, personal ministry. You began to serve somewhere. You serve somebody. You go, wow, that feels so good. That's amazing to be used like that. Maybe it was in the nursery changing diapers. Or maybe you went on a short-term mission trip. You go, man, I want to do that all the time. See, here's what I know about these things right here. Here's what I know about these five categories. We need all of these in our life as we seek God if we want to hear from God. And so here's my challenge to you. I just want to do this real quick with us in this room. In fact, it's in your outline this morning. If you get out your bulletin, you'll pull out that little thing in the middle. It's called the outline that we use every week. I put these five categories in here, and there's some numbers next to it. So I just want to do this, and maybe you don't have one of these. You can do it in your mind, do it in your head. And I just want to run through these. Just rate yourself where you're at right now. And it's between you and God, so don't lie. He already knows, okay? And so let's just run through this real quick and see how we're doing. Practical teaching. How often are you putting yourself in a position where you can hear the Word of God? I mean, how often are you coming to church? I mean, is it once a month? Twice a month? When you miss, are you listening to the stream? I mean, are you participating in your neighborhood group? So just jot down where you're at with that one. One being not so much, seven being all the time. All right, here's the second kind, providential relationships. Do you have someone in your life that loves you no matter where you are? Do you have someone who can speak truth into your life? Do you have someone who can hold you accountable? Do you have somebody that's lifting you up, not pulling you down? How are you doing with those relationships? We have great environments around here for you to do that. Neighborhood groups, T groups. We actually do mentoring out of growth groups. Well, I encourage you to step. So how are you doing? Grade yourself. See how you're doing here. Third one, pivotal circumstances. Maybe you're just in a tough moment right now. Maybe you're going through a huge life transition. Maybe you need a Financial Peace University. Maybe you need new direction in our healing ministry and a support group on Monday nights. Maybe you need to make a spiritual decision and join First Steps. Or maybe you need to show up at the beach tonight for baptism at the beach. So how are you doing there? Grade yourself. Pivotal circumstances. Number four, private disciplines. I mean, are you ready to become a member of this church? Are you ready to go all in? Are you ready to open your Bible and read on a regular basis? Are you ready to get an app and see the Bible as first thing in the morning instead of, you know, news talk radio? I mean, are you willing to write down your prayers? I mean, you're willing to jump in and try the 90-day challenge? You're willing to fast next time things come around for a fast? I mean, just grade yourself there on private disciplines. And the fifth category, personal ministry. Are you serving? Are you pitching in around here? Are you using what God gave you to make a difference, not just in this church, but in the kingdom of God? Maybe it's a short-term mission trip. Next time, you know, got Costa Rica and Honduras coming up. Maybe you just want to jump in and go on a short-term trip. Or maybe you want to jump in and serve in one of the amazing ministries we have around here. So just grade yourself. How are you doing here? How are you doing with these things? And it's because here's what I know. When you seek after him, he will reveal himself to you. And he'll not only give you what you need, but you will want what it is you need. You see, here's what I know. We need all these in our lives. We need all these in life to be able to hear from God. I talked to a guy a while back, a guy from this church. And he sat down and he's like, I need to talk to you, Jace. I just need to talk. I've been a friend for like 16 years. He's like, man, I just feel like I'm in this spiritual desert. I'm in a place where I'm not hearing from God. God's not really speaking to me. And I feel like I'm dry. I feel like I'm not being fed. I feel like I'm really not getting anything, not really going anywhere. I don't know if God's even hearing my prayers. And maybe you can relate to that. Maybe you've been there before. Maybe you're there now. And so he just went through this whole thing. And I said, all right, let me ask you a couple questions. I said, how often do you come to church? He says, well, you know, I'm busy. I travel a lot. And so maybe twice a month, but, you know, during football season, me and Gators and Jags, I mean, count me out. So, maybe once a month. I'm like, okay. And do you listen to the stream when you miss? Listen to the podcast during the week? Not so much. I said, well, what about neighborhood group? I know you used to be in a neighborhood group. And you were real, well, you know, kids got older, practices started to happen, work got busy. A friend of ours moved out of the group, and we just haven't been back and haven't really made it a priority. Okay. Let me ask you this. I mean, what book are you reading right now? I mean, what are you reading right now to kind of feed yourself? And are you reading the Bible? Or are you reading a book, an inspirational book about somebody's life who was a believer? No, not. I said, okay, when you get in the car in the morning, when you flip on that radio, what comes out first? Is it people blaring about their political views or about what team they cheer for? Or you listen to some music that's going to at least inspire you to start your day? I mean, I went through a whole series of questions. And so here's why I ended up, I asked him. Here's why I said to you. I said, so basically what you're saying is, God, here's what I want you to do. I want you to show up and all those things you need to grow me, I want you to put them in 1 hour, 1 week a month. That's what you're saying. And the guy looked at me and was like, well, I didn't mean it that way, you know? I mean, but yeah. And here's the truth, church. It's not a once a month thing. It's not a twice a month thing. It's not even an every week thing. It is an everyday thing. And when you seek after him, he will show up and he will reveal himself to you and he will meet your needs and he will help you to want what you need. You don't believe me? Watch this testimony.
When I look back at the story of my life, there are two major times in my life that I can say I was truly seeking God and I could tell that he was revealing himself to me. We went to church probably until partway through my elementary school years and as a family, and we just fell away from that over time. So to me, church and relationship with Christ wasn't very important. Was very outspoken against God, would ridicule friends of mine who were Christian, openly debated them on things that I knew they wouldn't be able to explain just because it made me feel better and feel superior. I had a friend of mine whose parents attended Manor Christian, which is now Christ Church, back in the 90s, and they would encourage me to come to church with them. Very rarely did I accept, but on the times I did, I would come and I would see the teenagers, the other high schoolers there that I knew from school. I always thought I was a good person, and so I always would compare myself to others to validate how good I was. So I started hanging out with some of the friends from church. I would just come and do social things with them, but God along the way would put people in my path that began to answer questions logically for me that I had struggled with, that I had always posed. Usually when I would debate a Christian, they would just bring out scripture to debate me with. If I don't believe that the Bible is true, quoting scripture is not gonna help me, is not gonna sway me one way or the other. I really needed somebody who would dumb it down to my unspiritual level at that point in time to give me logical answers. That was something I found here, and it was very eye-opening for me that there were Christians that would get to that level with me and just have a relationship with me, not try to jam it down my throat, but also just say, here is the real life reasons on why we believe what we believe or we do what we do. I also was able to connect with some folks here that in my eyes had achieved success from a worldly standpoint. Growing up, that had always been something that was mutually exclusive. You're either a Christian or you could be a success in the world, but you could not be both. So I started reading the Bible at that point, primarily the New Testament, the Gospels, to try and learn about Jesus. So I became a believer, was baptized, and so that's where the first part of my story really ended was getting to that point where I accepted Christ. I was good for a couple years, but slowly started to cool off. I was more focused on accomplishments when I was younger, and that was kind of what I was driven towards. So I looked at Christianity and salvation as a destination. I became, at that point, what I term now as a convenient Christian. I was a Christian whenever it was convenient for me. A friend of mine contacted me who was our college age leader and said, hey, I need you to help serve in the college ministry. That is where I decided to take my relationship with Christ to the next level. That's where I learned that we're not meant to be disconvenient Christians, that Christianity isn't a destination, that it's a journey. I really started to seek God and try to see what is he doing in my life and let him use me to impact those around me. So for the folks out there who have a hard time believing, what I found to be very helpful was to focus on Christ. When I learned about Christ and I learned about his life, I got to that point where once I continued to seek after God, he would reveal himself to me in ways that are not expected. It can be through people, it can be through circumstances. You don't know, but you have to be connected to Christ so that way you're aware of where he's working in your life. If you're not seeking after him, he could be trying to orchestrate something in your life and you could completely miss it. I don't want that for anyone. I know for me there were several years that I was missing out on that because I was concerned about me and what I wanted to do. I was a convenient Christian, but don't miss out on what he's trying to do in your life to take you to the next level.
That's great stuff. Go ahead and stand with me, church. And so here's what I want to say to you. Just give it a try. Just give it a try. And so here's my challenge I want to throw out to everyone here in this room. There's those five categories over the next couple weeks, next month or two. Pick two of those. Yes, I want you to do all five, but pick two. Macy, you know what? I'm going to be at church every week. If I miss it, I'm going to watch online. Or maybe it's time for me to go to Discover Christ Church and become a member of this incredible family. Or maybe I'm going to jump in and serve. Or maybe I'm going to go on the next short-term mission trip. Or maybe I'm going to take the 90-day challenge. Or maybe I need to finally get in a neighborhood group. Been talking about it, but it's time for me to do it. Just pick two of those. Just give it a try. Because I'm telling you, when you seek after him, he will reveal himself. And here's the deal. Look at our lives. Think about our lives. Think about all the things in our lives that we seek after all of the time. All the things that we put our effort towards and our time towards. I mean, we seek after fame and fortune. We seek after relationships and security. We seek after all this stuff. We invest all this time seeking after all these things that at the end of the day will not matter. I mean, think about how much time over the last couple weeks that we have sought after Pokemon. I mean, think about it. Think about it. If we could just take a little of that time, a little of that effort, a little of that energy, and we would direct it towards seeking after God, I'm telling you, he will reveal himself to you. And he will give you what you need. And you'll want what it is you need. Just give it a try. Just give it a try. Pray with me, church. Heavenly Father, we come to you in this moment. And God, I just pray for open hearts. Right now, I pray that your spirit would just move through this room and you would meet us right here, right now in this place. And that God, as we open our hearts to seek after you, that you would do exactly what you've promised to do in Scripture, that you would begin to reveal yourself to us and we'd hear from you. So Heavenly Father, we just open our hearts. Take away the distractions. Take away the worries. Take away the fears. Take away all these different things that we seek after every day. We seek after you, Lord. And we come before the cross. We come before Jesus and say thank you. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.